All right, so praise the Lord. How many of you believe, you may be seated, that Christ came into the world to really change our lives? I mean, really change our lives. He did. He did. And we have learned to live in a natural way, like naturally, and then we learn this way. We learn from God, like Christ taught us. And this morning, I want you to see, just for an introduction here, Romans 4. I want to show you on a diagram, a simple sketch, the principle. Of how a lot of people live. A lot of people live with guilt. A lot of people live with hurt, confusion, emotional, sometimes angry, frustrated deep inside. And so this is how many people live. It's kind of like climbing a staircase, and they are living their life, and they would like to improve in a religious sense. They may want to find God or please God. Sometimes people only think in terms of self-improvement, and there's always a time element, a time and a discipline or a work program. And people live with programs, ideas like improving or finding satisfaction, and how do I do it? How do I do it? Romans 8 says, Paul said, how to do good I find not. This is the word how. How to do good I find not. So this is a general teaching, but a critical one and a profound one. And it's Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, it's a long verse, but there's only three words I want you to notice in it, okay? It is of faith, so we'll put here the word faith, that it might be what? By grace to the end, that it might be by grace. And then it says, to the end, the promise. These three words. Most people don't know those three words. Faith, grace, and promise. A lot of people don't know these three words. But I want you to learn them, like this summer or these months or years. I want you to learn these three words. They are very good words. The word promise, we could take that one first. Then we have faith, and then we have grace. So the picture would go this way. If we were to draw it, here's the other. This is the work model on the staircase. This is how people live in time and by work or law. But on this side, the contrary or the distinction to that is this one. God gives promise. What promise? What promise? He gives Christ. God gives Christ. Who is Christ? The perfect man. He lived his life perfectly. Promise. God comes into your life. Promise. Promise. We can trust God. He never lies. He doesn't fail us. He gives us actually promises. In Haley's Bible Handbook says there's 33,000 promises, 33,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know who's counting, but I'm happy to know there's many of them. But if you were to wrap it in one, Christ, God became a man. God came here. So it's this way. He goes to the cross, and you meet him by faith at the cross. What does that mean? It means that you are trusting him. You believe him. You believe he came for you. You believe God loves you. You believe he forgives you. You believe he's the answer for my life. This is a new way. It's a new life. This happens at just a point in time, meaning that God, where does God live when it comes to time? Look at this principle. Now, where's the now? The past. Where is God? He is in the present. Now, just past. Where's God? Now. He is in the present. How do we know that he's in the present? Because his name is I Am That I Am. That's the present. Eternal is. The presence of God in our world, he meets us in the now. This is where we fellowship with God now. The past. What about the future? It's not here yet. Where is God? He's in the now. God is here. God is present. God loves me. Promise. I believe him. Faith. And then what's the third word? Grace. Grace. So we have promise, faith, and grace. Grace is enough favor for every one of us. Grace means you have a gift. It's a gift you never pay for. You don't pay for it before you get it, and you don't pay for it after you get it. It's grace. It's a gift. It's yours. I made up a story. I gave my son a bicycle for his birthday. He's riding it around, showing it to his friends. And his one friend says, no, you're going to be paying for that bicycle. You're going to pay for it. And he goes, no, you don't know my dad. No, it's a gift. It's a gift. I'll never pay for this bicycle. 3 weeks later, I say to Justin, my son, did you take the garbage out? No, Dad, I forgot. Well, did I give you that bicycle? Did I give you a bicycle? Yes, Dad. It was a gift. Well, I wanted you to pay for it by taking out the garbage. You should appreciate me. You should recognize I gave you the gift. Is that confusing? I think my son would be confused, but he's so theologically sound. You say, Dad, is it a gift or do I pay for it? Do I pay for it or is it a gift? Romans 11:6, he would probably quote that. Romans 11:6. If it is of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. Look at our two diagrams. This is working. This is not. This is grace. This is a life of the Spirit, a life of faith, a life of grace, a life where God is saying, it's you and me, and the way I relate to you is by my grace. And if sin abounds, my grace more abounds. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Many Christians will say, well, if you teach that, then we'll go out and sin. And my answer to that is, haven't you done that already? Haven't you gone out and sinned already? And while you were a sinner, he saved you by his grace. And so what do you, why, go sin, go out and sin. That's your choice. But haven't you learned that the fruit of sin is death? But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that reigns unto eternal life, the grace of God has taught me to deny ungodliness, that this love and this grace is of such great value that it draws me to this person. So my son could say to his buddy, oh no, my dad gave me the bicycle. You don't worry about it. You'll never have me paying for it. It's a gift. And I don't know if you know this, but grace changes us. Grace teaches us. Grace has a big effect on us. Love changes us. Love helps us know God. God is the God of all grace. Now, in 1 Peter 5, 10, now the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. How? Grace. It's grace. So you never work, and you don't maintain your Christianity by your works. You're not maintaining it, you're not earning it, and you don't deserve it, and you don't pay for it later. It all has an amazing effect on your life. Love changes us. Grace of God that reigns on eternal life. Okay? Amen. Yeah. Okay, before we give the message, would you stand with me, please? Thanks, Josh. Beautiful. Great. Stand with me. Couple thoughts. One is, I want to get something out of the message today, right? Let's say that with me. I want to get something out of the message today. Lord, feed me, right? Lord, feed me, okay? Last thing, I want to have a good attitude toward my brothers and sisters. Let's say that together. I want to have a good attitude toward their best. I want them to be blessed. Turn to your neighbor. I want you to be blessed. Yes, you. Say to your neighbor, I want you to be blessed. Okay, now we're going to have like a very heart-penetrating message on Proverbs 18:17. Some of you will be squirming. Yeah, it's going to hit home. So you may be seated. Proverbs 18:17. By the way, we do an Israel trip October 13th for 8 days. Please go with us, come with us to Israel for 8 days. It's $1,200 ground package. You find your own airfare. Pre-registration is open now. So $400 deposit before August 13th deadline to register. We have limited spaces, so it would be very, very cool if you could go to Israel. I mean, pray about it. I really want you to think about it before God. Pray about it. I've been there many times, and I hadn't been there 30 years, probably or more, before I went. And but then when I saw the Sea of Galilee, I never read the Bible the same. I saw the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the City of David in a lot and the wilderness and Caesarea and the ruins and Capernaum. And I have seen and know those places in some measure. So if God leads, if you can, you're welcome. So sign up before August 13th. Okay. Is that good? Yeah, think and pray about it. Okay. Proverbs 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just. But his neighbor comes and searches him. It's really awesome when you can take a proverb and see the message in it and study it out and think about it. There are many people, I'm reading a text here from Charles Bridges. I find it. I teach homiletics in school, and this is what you don't do. Paper disappeared. Is it over there? No? Okay. Oh, here it is. All right, look at the verse again. He that is first in his own cause. Self-flattery is our cherished nature. By the way, Another starting point for us should be this teaching about the new birth which you have. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth by believing in Christ. When you are believing Christ, you are born of God, and he gives you a new heart. We'll draw it this way. A new heart and new spirit. So you have two important, very immaterial, invisible elements to your life now. New heart and new spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. This is new capacity. This is a new life. This is Christ in you. Christ born in you. You are born of God. It's a miracle. It's 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he has saved us, regenerated. Listen, genetical material, regenerated, made us new heart, new spirit, born of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For this man has a new heart and a new spirit. It is a joy constantly to hear about people that have the new birth, what it means to them, how it affects them, their new capacity. One brother in Ecuador told me that, you know, I never really had one time I could say when I was born again, but I was. And after I mean, after years, I recognize that I'm actually different. I have changed. I am growing. I am learning. I am not doing those things anymore. They have fallen away. I have this hope and love and general sense of well-being. I don't hate anybody. I'm not jealous. I'm not afraid. I'm not envious. I have a new life. God has set me free. I have joy inside, out of my heart. Out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of, the Holy Spirit, in John 7:37. So this is important for what I want to say this morning from that proverb, that that this new heart has given us a capacity for life, where we can hear truth and receive, you know, hear and believe and trust. So go to the proverb, please, chapter 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause. Now, I was in a car accident. I went into the accident. After the accident, I reviewed it. I realized what had happened. I reviewed it. But there was another person in the accident, too. They had their point of view. But I was first in my cause. I was first in what had happened. And I have my story. And then he is first in his view and his story. And so he has his story of what happened in the accident. A child in school has their point of view, and the teacher comes and searches them out. In a marriage, the husband has his point of view, and the wife has her point of view. In a business, an employee has his point of view, or her point of view, and the management has their point of view. This is just very normal for all of us. But there are some people that are very confident and very sure that they are right in their point of view. And some do not want a neighbor to come and test and see. As some, in their point of view, they don't want any interference. They don't want anybody to disagree. They do not want another point of view. They are just sure and they're convinced that they are right and this is the way it is. So this is what the proverb is about. Look at verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just. Where did that happen in the Bible? Many places, and I want to give three examples this morning. Number one, God. Sounds funny, but God is first in his own cause. He is saying, I am God. I am the true God. And listen to this. You can test me. You can inquire. You can ask questions. I am truth. I am God. I'm actually secure about myself. Proverbs 21:30, it says, there is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. Another one is 2 Corinthians 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth. Truth has a way of always surfacing. We are, by the way, in a world of lies. Have you noticed? We're in a world where lying is a big part of life. And you and I are liars. You might think you're right, but it says in the proverb, your neighbor will come and check. Your neighbor will come and argue a case or check to see. Why do I say this today? But because I think there's a great need for us to realize that that we want the truth and we want to live in it, and the Holy Spirit is the one that promises to lead us and guide us in truth. And sometimes we are wrong. Sometimes we need the correction, if not all the time. We need to be open to it. But I have seen that some people, and we can say all of us at different times, are so arrogant and so confident that we are right, that we don't want to hear another point of view. But what about God? He is so secure and he's so true, of course, in his very nature. There's no contest. But he allows us to say to him, he actually says to us, come now, let us reason together. He says, wherein have I wearied you? Micah 7, verse 3, or 6, 3. Wherein have I wearied you? Come, argue with me. Come and talk to me. I am God. Isn't that good? There's no contest with me. I am God. But even though he is God, he's like teaching us something by his great humility. And when Christ came into this world, he's actually saying, go ahead, push and poke and strike me and smite me and abuse me, and I will rise from the dead. I am God. That truth is in us, in our new heart and spirit. And it's more than winning an argument. It's manifesting the nature of God. This is really our calling. And the nature of God can say, you know, I am here. I am persuaded. We are persuaded in our hearts. Number two is Christianity is put to the test in the book of Acts. This is awesome. 5:39. Gamaliel said, let's read it. Acts 5. It's going to get a little bit dicey here in a few minutes. Good. Or maybe spicy. Acts 5:39. But if it be of God, speaking of the church, the birth of the church, the Spirit moving in the church. It's like the era we're living in now. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The church is here in the United States in some measure. Some of it is removed. You know, some churches have not opened again. They're not going to. It's over. And I'm fine with it. It's not my business. It's God's business. But I would say for you and I, it's a time of learning and having some depth in our understanding so that you don't fall away, but you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have this truth in your spirit and heart, and it resonates in you. You grow up. Sometimes we are children emotionally, children mentally, not in terms of knowledge and understanding. It says, in malice be children, but be in your understanding be men. Our understanding is important to us. I would have left the faith many times, but I couldn't because of my understanding. I understand it in some way, a little bit. I understand it. I can't ever leave it. I cannot leave it. It's too good. It's too amazing. Where did you learn it? I learned it in the church, in my Bible, and in the church, and the Holy Spirit, and the history of the church and what it is. And Gamaliel said wisely, If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. And that remains today the case. The church in the United States, some of it is Laodicean, it's could be taken away, removed, it's gone, because it's those people are not believers. They're not believers. They may go through the motion, but are they a believer? Are they born again? Do they have Christ in their heart? No. No, they don't. It's a social activity. It's like a bowling club or a softball team or a knitting circle or something, or some other organization or some political party or something. It's not. The church is made up of people that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them with a new heart and a new spirit. And those are the people that are understanding what we are trying to say today. That this, we are first in our own cause, but my neighbor comes and searches it out. And they poke and question, and they want to tear down, and they'd maybe like to argue against, and let them do it. Go for it. Because if it is of God, if this is Christ, Christ overcame the world. Christ is seated on the throne at the right hand. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, that dwells in us. We have conviction in our heart. We are persuaded. But there's a side to it where we can be arrogant. And this little piece I want to read goes like this. We are so ready to place our own cause in a strong light, as sometimes almost unconsciously to cast a shade over or even omit what might seem to balance on the opposite side. You know, how you could argue a case and kind of put a spin on it and make it sound something other than what it is. And this is coming from our own self-interest. And it seems just at first, but then my neighbor, acquainted with the real case, comes and searches us, exposes our fallacy, and puts us to shame. Often is the tale of wrongs from a hard-hearted overseer, landlord, or creditor roused our indignation. Maybe somebody, a teacher at school, or could prove I am wrong, or maybe a creditor or a landlord and prove their case and I am corrected. But instead, in the proverb, we see the idea of I am right, I have my view, and then I want that, and I keep that. And I say this because I have been a pastor for more than 45 years, and I've seen something sad happen with people. They cannot be corrected. They do not want to be corrected. They cannot say, I am wrong. They cannot be humble. They are hurt when they are wrong. They cover it. They hide it. They deflect it. They argue against it. They deny it. They disappear. They refuse to face the reality. And that's not a good thing. This is number three in our list here. And this is personal affairs in life, personal offense. And this is where we'll finish. Turn with me now to Matthew 18. I want to help you, and I want you to understand me today in this message, because I think as we finished the 9 o'clock service, we were moved by the service. And when I met people in the cafeteria after this morning, a number of people go, wow, that was important. So here we are, Matthew 18. Let's have a little fun with it. If you can, turn to your neighbor and just say, could you ever be corrected and say that you are wrong? Go ahead. Okay. Matthew 18, verse 4, 3, 3. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Becoming a little child. Can a little child be corrected? Can they be corrected? Yes, many times. That's how they live. Johnny, don't do that. Put your fork down. All right, Johnny, finish clean up. Johnny, go to the bathroom, wash your hands. Johnny, come back here. Are children easy to correct? Easy to lead and guide? You might say no, yeah. No. Okay. We train them. If you lived a certain way in your family, by the way, I'm reading a book about hillbillies, and because a group of us are going to West Virginia in about a little less than two weeks, and we're going to be there, but I'm interested in that group of people. They really are a subculture group. And they actually have norms and standards and traits and characteristics. And some of them live in very dysfunctional families and habits that they form and how they speak to each other. Hatred, jealousy, you know, dysfunction, loyalty, all kinds of dramatic, a lot of drama in these households. And a lot of good things. There are good things, and then there are the good things with the bad side to them. It's not good. How did you grow up? What kind of family did you grow up in? What did you learn? Did you ever learn to say, "Forgive me, please forgive me, I am wrong, I am sorry"? Maybe not. Maybe you never learned that. So now you're in the church reading the Bible and you are learning. And Jesus is saying, you have to be changed. You have to be changed. But there are people that say, "I don't want to change. I'm just, I've got my own cause." But then life comes to search it out and find out that you don't have anything. You don't have anything, just a lot of pride. You don't have anything but a lot of drama. You don't have anything but a lot of anger and hatred and depression and fear. So when I got that place in my life as a young man, and I realized that I don't trust that I have what I need. I need to get something. And on the college campus, somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And I said, "I need that. I don't know what it means, but I need that. I need him. I need God. I want God. I don't want religion. I want God. I want God in my life on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. I want God. If God made whales, then he's very cool. If God made the fish of the sea, then I'm in. I want God. I want that kind of God. I want a living God. That's what I want." So you become now like somebody vulnerable because you need him. But there's so much pride in people. They say they don't need him, and they're dying for it. They say America is in a crisis because of people living a very, very licentious life, a very sexual, recreational, entertaining life. We're choking on our entertainment without content. And the content has to start with you saying, I am wrong. I need God, and I need the life can search out me. Come on, search me out. I got it. I've got Jesus. Jesus endures. Jesus makes it. Christ overcomes. Christ is the answer. I got what I need. Come and search me out. That's a beautiful thing. And I am wrong. And I need help. And teach me and correct me. What gold medalist in the Olympics didn't have a face-to-face confrontation with their coach? A coach that could make a gold medal Olympian would be a pretty tough guy who will tell you the truth, and you as an athlete will receive it. Yes, sir, thank you. Yes, I need this training. Could you teach me more? Train me more. Push me. Make me an athlete. I want to win. I want to win. We watch the Olympics on TV every 4 years, and everybody's amazed at it. And then we go back to our mundane life, and we just live our stupid life. Guys, we don't want to pay the price to be a winner. But what are we wanting to win? Not a corruptible crown. We want to win the whole point about being alive, glorifying God. We want to live for purpose. We want God in our life. We want to win. And by the way, when you win with God, you end up winning in all kinds of areas. Your marriage will win. You win. You probably save your marriage. Probably. If you win God, you probably will win a lot of things. You win friends. Probably you'll end up getting promoted at work. Probably your character, you might get fired. But as you get fired, it ends up to be a promotion. Because God is with you. I mean, you are a winner. So this is, let's go to the text. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. That's what Jesus likes about the child. That's the point. Humility. Humble. Lead me around. Help me. Where is my milk and cookies? You know, what do you have? I need you. Where am I going to sleep tonight? I need help. A little child, right? They are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So now go down to verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. So here comes a good word. Offenses, stumbling stone, offense. Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been slandered? So easy for people to slander you. They can get on the phone. Your name is Bill. Hey, Ed, I got to tell you, Bill, I was with Bill the other day. He told me he doesn't like you. Hello, Ed. Bill doesn't like you. He told me. We were out at McDonald's. We were having a talk. And he told me straight up, he doesn't like you. I don't know why, but Bill doesn't like you, Ed. That's the way it is. I'm sorry. And they talk for a little bit. Ed's amazed. He's sitting home. What? What? That happened to me. I heard somebody had a problem with me. I called them up, and they said, why don't you like me? I go, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. Yeah, so they gave me the name. This person called me and said, you don't like me. I go, I have no idea what you're talking about. You're my friend. You're my friend. I have no idea why they said that. I've never said any. I don't even think that's all. You are my friend. Yeah, wow. What kind of world are we in? We are in a world of offenses. offenses. We're in a world of lies, of evil hearts doing evil things. We're in a world where you can get, Jesus died on a cross because of offenses. Yeah, so. That's okay. This is what he's saying. Woe unto them from whom the offenses come, it says there. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. But get used to it. It'll happen at work. It'll happen in your family. It'll happen with your friends. It'll happen in your church. It'll happen in the business world. It'll happen in your old age. It'll happen when you're young. It'll happen. Offenses will come. But, okay, verse 8. Wherefore, if your hand offend or your foot offends you, so now you have an offense with your body, your hand or your eye or your foot. So I have offenses on the outside, a phone call or a lawyer suing me for something that never happened, or some dear person goes to prison and they're innocent. They have an offense that way, and then we have an offense in us with my hand or my foot or my eye. And so how easy it would be to just say, be very troubled in life. So then he goes on. He says, verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So, let's go to that proverb again and put it up on the screen, please. Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause, that's the brother that offends you, he seems just, he offended you, and you go to him because you're the neighbor, but his neighbor comes and searches him out. And he hears you, and he says, thank you, you corrected me. Or, I forgive me, I'm sorry. I don't want to, I'm so sorry I offended you. He hears you, you have a oneness. Because he had a view, he had something, he had a mindset about it, and in his mind it was right, but his neighbor came and said, wait a minute, that hurt me, I want you to know the fuller picture. Do you understand me? And he would say, Jesus is saying, understand him. Say, I understand you. I am sorry. I did it. I was foolish, or I didn't realize the whole thing, or I'm very sorry. I didn't intend to do that, or many versions of it. But the point is oneness. He heard you. You know, I lived in another country, and I told the church, do not loan money to people, and the church, don't loan out money generally as a principle. Why? Because they don't pay you back. Give it away. They might pay you back. They might not. If they don't pay you back, then you're going to get angry. You'll stop coming to the church. And probably they'll stop coming to the church because they're embarrassed about it, or they blame the church for the whole thing and the losing friends. Maybe you lose 3 or 4 people out of a thing, and they blame the church for it. And it had nothing to do with the church. We say, don't do that. Don't loan the money unless you're ready to lose the money. Ready to lose the money, then get ready, and maybe it's better to just give the money. So that's, you know, one way I've seen people get offended. By loaning out money and not getting it paid back, and then they disappear because they're upset or angry or guilty or ashamed. So this happens. What does Jesus say here? If he hears you, You've gained your brother. And I love that about us, that I can be wrong. I can be wrong. I can be wrong. Can we get that clear? Okay. He that is first in no cause seems just, but I'll put in there, but I could be wrong. My neighbor comes and searches me. And I would like you to come and check it out. That's like God. I want truth. God is saying, and every one of us have a sin nature, and every one of us, we are wrong at different times. We are not right. We do not see the whole thing. We do not realize it. We can be wrong. That's amazing. How about it? Wow. I wish I could give you some more examples of that. Can you make a joke about yourself? This is a good indicator of something. I remember a businessman had a board, and he noticed one of the board members, and he said, "You never laugh. You never laugh." And the man is like a serious guy. But the director said, "I got a problem with that. You don't laugh, you know." And I think that's a good, like a little, a nice little like story, a little picture. Healthy people can say, "I can be wrong," and they can even laugh about it because they're not always right and protecting themselves. I have been wrong. Could you tell a little funny story about how you were wrong in some way in everyday life? I tried to start the car. I couldn't start it. I had the ignition. I checked it out. I turned the key. It wouldn't work. And I worked on it. I called the mechanic. He came over and he said, "You got to put the car in park and then it will start." Oh. Do you have anything like that in your life? Huh? Can you laugh about yourself? Do you realize that you can be wrong? And when you are wrong and somebody confronts you, that you can take it? You can take it and admit it and be one with your brother or your sister? Or do you get offended and go away? Right? Okay, so this is a good little, this is like I feel like I'm in a homeroom in school or something, teaching children, but I'm not. I'm with you guys, and the average age is like 52 in this class. Let's go to the last part, verse 16. But if he will not hear you, oh, there it is. He will not hear you. Have you ever met somebody who's never wrong? It can't be corrected. Have you ever met anybody where it goes away angry? They leave you angry. You don't have oneness with them. You can't be in agreement. Have you ever met that? Have you ever been there? We cannot be children in that way, like meaning. We have to mature in our understanding so we can be like a child. But we cannot be an adult, a 40-year-old child who will not hear, will not be corrected, will not be guided. No, we have been converted. We have been changed. We are able to take it. We're able to love. We're able to forgive. We're able to be ashamed. Look at the cross. Shame. Jesus is saying, "I am God and I am naked." And in humanly speaking, shamed, thrown away, ridiculed, a nobody. But I can take it. I can take it. In the affairs of humanity, can you take the shame or the ridicule? Yes, because of our new birth. Truth in us. We don't have to be important. We are. We are his children. We don't have to win. We have won. We are victorious in him. I don't have to win every argument. I want to win a person. I want to agree with my brother. What could I do for unity's sake? How could I sacrifice for unity's sake? Maybe hang on a cross. It says, lay down your life for the brethren in 1 John 3. Go to verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So there's going to be a kind of a panel of people reviewing the case, of listening to the sides and understanding it. And if he shall neglect to hear them, like he doesn't want to hear them, he doesn't want to be corrected, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I've met people, I've met pastors that have taken this position. They will refuse to be corrected. They will not hear, they will not agree. It's a different spirit. It's not the spirit of God. It's not humility, it's not oneness, it's not love. They will win an argument. But when my neighbor comes to search out and they correct me, show me, like, you got to get the bigger picture here. There's a lot at stake. We need the love. We need the fellowship. We need the union. We need the communion. And the brother is saying, like, now, my way or the highway. It's my way or it's the highway. You can hit the highway. I'm going my way. And they go their way, but then life has a way of catching up to us and saying, you know, you're not a humble guy. And isn't the Bible all about humility? I think that's the greatest word that we have. Look at that man on the cross over there. Is that humility? Look at humility, like submission to God, knowing him and being humble and dying for the guilty or agreeing with my adversary. And saying, maybe I don't have the whole picture. Now I need your help. Now I want to agree with you. Let's have fellowship together in Christ, in love. That's how a marriage is healed. It's not winning arguments or getting my way. It's finding Jesus and loving my wife or my husband in a new way. In a new way, in God's way, in the Spirit of God, the way of God. It's how a church gets along. It's how we go to South Dakota or Arkansas, like they are there today, with the last two nights of meetings. And it's how we operate with our Summer Alive. It's the way we live in oneness as a body. Where brethren are dwelling together in unity, God has commanded a blessing. And that's what we feel in our church and in our relationship with each other. We'll get an increase from God. Okay. It might sound easy, but it is hard sometimes to say, you know, you're right, and I need the Holy Spirit to fill me and for me to be restored and one with my brother and my sister. But he finishes it and he says this in verse 20. I want to finish that one. For where two or three are together in my name, there it is, they got reconciled. They are in my name. They are together in my name. There am I in their midst. There's something more here than just people getting together. It's we have his name, and he's here in our midst, and it satisfies our soul. I don't need to reach for another drink. I don't need to reach for a drink or narcotic. I don't need to reach for something to placate myself or seek for another vacation or look for another pile of money or look for another wife or another girlfriend. I don't need any of those things. The world is saying, that's what you need, that's what you need. And we say, no, I need Jesus. I need oneness with my sisters and brothers. I need Jesus in our midst. If I have Jesus in our midst, I'll be satisfied. I'll drink of that well of salvation. I'll be satisfied with the meat that comes from heaven. We'll be led and guided by the Spirit of God. We'll have oneness with the brethren. But I must be willing to say, I could be wrong. I need some help. I want God to teach me. I want to be led in the Spirit. I want to be one with my brothers and my sisters. Okay. Let's close and our prayer now. I honestly believe that these kind of messages could change my life and help me. My relationships with people. That sometimes people have such a, I classify them, I'm calling them hillbillies, really not fair in a way, it's everywhere. But they kind of, in a stereotypical way, can go generation after generation in strange lifestyles and behaviors that could be corrected and changed through Jesus Christ. To forgive my enemy, to allow people that are different from me, to include the stranger, to reach out to somebody I don't understand, to have an increased capacity in my life for love, for God. We need it here in Baltimore. We need it everywhere we go. We need it in our families. We want our families to stay together. And the way that, the way they stay together is by learning these things, that the world is filled with offenses, but we must learn how to live in forgiveness and growth and maturity. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, then this is an invitation to you to come to Jesus. It isn't coming to this church, it's coming to Jesus. It's not about a man talking right now. It's about God talking to your heart. It's not about opinions of people. It's about the Bible saying, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. Come to him today by faith and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. Give me this new life. I'll walk out of here with you in my life. I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Teach me and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the service, could the Greater Grace pastors come forward? If this is just an option, if you want to come forward for prayer or counsel, one of these men could talk to you, put their hand on you. And so on. How many like the message this morning? How many of you feel like you need it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good message. I need that. Amen.